If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And while you're turning to that, oh, here come Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand, because we want you to have one. We want you to be able to follow along. We really are going to cover a lot of territory. Luke chapter 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Scripture because it opens up with what I love. It is a beautiful, beautiful statement. It's the kind of thing that makes my heart go, yes! It says, then all the tax collectors... Now, wait a minute. Don't... and the sinners drew near to him, this is Jesus, to hear him. Isn't that wonderful? Look at his audience. Have you ever wondered what in the world would make a group of tax collectors and sinners draw near to him to hear him? Do you suppose that Jesus was condemning? Or do you suppose there was something so full of grace, so inviting, that would cause them to say, I don't know about you, but I've got to go hear this guy. And so tax collectors and sinners made up his congregation. Now, let me say this, if you are here tonight and you don't know the Lord, if you're here and you have never asked Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life, you know what? God is tickled that you're here. When you walked in, he didn't say, oh, brother, there goes the neighborhood. No, you're his type. And if you have felt that, well, you know, church isn't your type, well, may I correct you and let you know that Jesus loves you immensely. And if he were here, there'd be something about him you would want to hear him. And I like that. Well, but you might know there will always be those who don't like sinners. So it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now you got to remember that they started it, because you ever have one of those things when you were a kid? He started it. In my case, it was always, well, it all started when he hit me back. But anyway, the Pharisees start this little fight, and Jesus takes them on. So it says, he spoke this parable to them. Now, this is to the Pharisees and the scribes, those who were among the religious elite. Now, you need to know that if there was one group of people on whose case Jesus got, it was the religious leaders. That's scary. But the Amharets, the poor people of the land, the common people, heard Jesus gladly, and there was something about what he said to them, they were tickled to hear. So now the religious leaders come in and say, well, now we just don't like what this man's doing. Do you realize who is with him? Do you realize the kind of people that go to his church? Why, they're the dregs of the earth. Yes? Thank God there's a place for the dregs like me to go. So, Jesus spoke three parables to these people, and it was almost like you couldn't pick three more insulting things to say than these. And you know, I'm so grateful for the research that's been done in the past of this through people like Adersheim and the book Poet and Peasant that so enlighten you on things like this. But let's read. What man of you, he says, having 100 sheep. Aha! That's it. That's it. Right there. We are romantic about shepherds. We think every Jewish boy grew up dreaming of being a shepherd. Oh no. In Jesus' day, shepherds were bad news. No one wanted to be a shepherd. Shepherds were like your friendly local burglars. When they went through town, things tended to disappear. No one would trust a shepherd. And if you really want to insult a Pharisee, call him a shepherd. Because they believed, the Pharisees believed, that shepherds could not get forgiveness, that their unrighteousness was such they couldn't even be forgiven. So one of the jobs that a Pharisee would never be caught having is shepherd. So Jesus insulted them right off the bat here. Which one of you having 100 sheep? I can't remember. Shepherd? If he loses one of them, aha, not only is he calling us shepherds, but he's calling us incompetent. Losing them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Now, lest you think he's talking about a shepherd who would abandon 99 sheep, you have to understand that shepherds with 99 sheep didn't tend to be by themselves. There tended to be groups of shepherds who would shepherd them kind of together so that if one had to leave because one was lost, there were other sort of assistant shepherds, shall we say, who would be sure. If someone had to take a couple of days off and go over to mount somewhere or other, was there. Don't worry, care is being taken. And when he has found it, he gets on its case for wandering off and saying, "You dirty sheep, you." It doesn't say that in your Bible, does it? See, that's what we would want to do, isn't it? You know better than to be wandering out like this. I've been telling you time after time, don't wander over here and look at this, man. You've made me have to leave the whole 99 just to come over here and be with you and hunt you. The very idea. What kind of sheep are you? Anyway. Now, to be honest with you, I'm making fun of that, but the fact of the matter is I've heard that from the voice of shepherds. What's the matter with you? What kind of sheep are you? Where are you? I mean, you wander off and I'm having to go hunt you. But look at what Jesus is saying. Hey, listen, you got 99, but one matters. In the kingdom of God, if you feel lost tonight, I want you to know you matter. You are not like a statistic. Well, okay, we're doing pretty good. 99's not bad. No. The value of you is so great that Jesus would choose to indicate that the shepherd loves so much that he'll come after you. Why? Because you're lost and you're valued. It's as simple as that. And he finds it, and he doesn't beat it, and he doesn't say, I want to teach you a lesson. No, he knows. You see, sheep, when they're lost, really get all frustrated and so forth, don't know quite what to do. Sometimes they will sit down and not move, respond to absolutely no commands. They don't know what to do. And so what's the shepherd going to do? Well, drag him. No. He picks it up and puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. This is wonderful. It's not, I am rejoicing. I have found my sheep. No, it's so wonderful. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to him, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you, and look, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you have the opportunity to start a party like you've never seen before. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Just think of it. Maybe you're new and you're in awe of how many people are here. Well, now God's not impressed by that. Oh, I mean, he's glad you're here. But you know what? If you're here and you don't know the Lord, and you're thinking, maybe I should, they're already getting the hats in heaven. And God's getting ready. Well, back to the stories for the Pharisees. As if calling them shepherd wasn't bad enough, Jesus goes on and says, "Or what woman?" Now, in this day and age of equality, in this day and age of feminism, to say to someone, "You're a woman," isn't an insult at all. In fact, it would be a compliment in many cases. Hey, some of my best friends are women. But you see, Jesus was the great liberator. Believe me, he was. And back in that day, to be the wife of a Pharisee was not exactly the highest position on earth. Indeed, they didn't let women study, go to school, because what can they learn, they thought. They would not let women testify in court, because who can believe them? That's what they thought. They did not get to participate in the things of church, the synagogue. And a Pharisee, ladies, hear this, you will understand what Jesus has done for us. A Pharisee would pray every morning. Put yourself now in the shoes of a Pharisee's wife, and you're listening to this prayer. "I thank you, God, that I was not born a slave, a dog, or a woman." How'd you like to hear that every morning? So when Jesus uses woman as the next thing after a shepherd, you can really hear that one. Did you hear that? Calling us a woman. The thing is, you have to understand, when you really love people, as Jesus did, and he loved shepherds. It was amazing that his introduction came to shepherds. I don't know how many angels were involved. 2 or 3 million, maybe. Maybe 5. I don't know. But it was the big event of history to shepherds. Shepherds. Why not in the marketplace where you get more coverage per singing angel? Why not to the government? That way we can follow the proper chain of command. But shepherds. Oh, I love it. And a woman? So the Pharisees by this point are incensed. But you see, Jesus is teaching something about mercy here. When you leave 99 and go after one, folks, that's known as mercy. And now he says, "Which woman among you, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house?" In other words, she lost this in the house. That's further insult. Incompetence. "And search carefully until she finds it." Now, one of the reasons that this becomes important is because one lost coin in an entire village literally would affect the economy of the village. So what she was doing was something the village would be quite concerned about. "And she sweeps until she finds it." Do you ever think, why do they keep asking people to come to the Lord? Sweep, sweep, sweep. There may be a lost coin. Sweep, sweep, sweep. But this is in church.
Uh-huh.
Sweep, sweep, sweep. Wherever the loss is, we sweep till we find. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one, just one sinner who repents. If you're here, don't hold up the party. But now Jesus goes on with the most interesting story, which all of you know probably by heart. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. This is known as the story of the prodigal son. Actually, folks, this is the story of two prodigal sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Here's what you need to know about this. This was unheard of. One never did this. What this young man was saying to his father was, "I wish you were dead." That very thing was sufficient for him to be stoned immediately. Now, we know that this fellow did not get stoned. You know why? Mercy. Mercy. So what happens? So he divided to them his livelihood. Did you notice that? He divided to them. The younger brother says, "I want what's mine. I want it now. I wish you were dead." The elder brother in any home in a village like this was not supposed to let this happen. In fact, he was supposed to go to bat and say, "Oh no, Father, never. You don't even consider this. Oh, what a horrible thing for this son to be doing. I, as the elder brother, say to you, no, I want you alive. Please do not do this. Send him away. That's fine. Give him a little bit, but don't. We want you alive." But you know what? He kept quiet. "Oh, I'm getting the other half." Oh, actually, he'd get more than half. "I'm getting the majority. Go ahead, get it." You know what he was saying? He too was saying, "I wish you were dead." But what happened? The father divided to them the inheritance. Both of them were deserving of stoning at that very moment. But instead, they got the inheritance. Folks, that's known as mercy. Now, oftentimes people think that the God of heaven is some white-haired old man sitting somewhere on a cosmic rock. And he's pretty ticked off. Just looking for a human being somewhere. "There's one. Zap! Got him." But you see, Jesus came to reveal what the Father was truly like. And here we're getting the proper picture of a God of mercy. And so he divides his goods to both of them. And both of them are here saying that "we wish you were dead." And it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal, riotous living." Here's what you need to know about this. When he divides his goods, that means the younger son gets some land too, see. And in order to sell land, you have to understand that villages, we don't understand the village of the Mideast today because we live in these great cities. We hardly even know each other. Realtors deal with everything for us. We are forced to sell to whoever qualifies for, and we can buy from anyone if we qualify. You see, those are the rules today. Those were not the rules back then. If there was anything that had to be, property had to be sold to someone within the village so that it could be kept, because this village could starve if it lost property. They depended totally upon the property that they had. Now property is given to this son. For him to sell it would take many, many days. In fact, he may never be able to sell it. The village may say, no, you've got to keep it here. We don't want it even sold. We're not sure that we like the way this happened, and we respect and honor your father, and we wouldn't even think of buying it. You're going to have to stay there and work it. But he sold it, which means he sold it to a Gentile. He sold it to an outsider. That's the only kind of person who would have come in and said, here's the money, I'll take it. So his action infuriated the village. In fact, it's a good thing he left, because they were prepared to kill him. But now he's well healed, as we would say. He has money. It's amazing. If you have money, you have friends. Is that not true? If you have money, inform me. I'll be your friend. So he goes and he fulfills all of his fantasies. He has the money. Oh, he did not earn it. That's true. And when you don't earn it, you don't know its value. And so he loses it all. And then strange things begin to happen. Oh, you could have predicted them. We know this is the way things work out, but he has to learn it sometimes the hard way. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Oh. We also are discovering something here. Listen to this. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Different country? He had gone to Gentile country. He had sold the livelihood of that village to sinners. And now he goes to the country of sinners. It's saying, not only do I want you dead, but I shake my fist in the face of you and my village. I reject everything that is my heritage. You ever done that? Are you sitting here tonight having shaken your fist at God and your family? Well, let's keep reading. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I can hear it. Once you're broke, you're not quite as respected. Oh, forgive me, because I'm going to tell you how it would have been done back then. I'm not telling you how it ought to have been done, but here's the way it would have been. Oh, a Jew boy, hey? You're wanting a job. Oh, I have the job just for you. Pigs. They knew. Go feed my pigs. But man, when you need a job, you have to have a job. So he goes, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Whatever it is you think about church, church is a whole lot more generous than anybody else I know. Whatever it is you think about even, let's generalize it, religious circles. There's more generosity that flows from there than anywhere else I know. And the place to go if you want to find people who are in the habit of giving, and we're not taking up another offering here, don't worry, is to church, to the believers. I travel a lot. I'm in many countries. And one thing I have discovered, and I think this is a secret of the greatness of America that others, I've never heard them say, but I think it's a secret. We're a generous people. If you want to be blessed, get in a war with us and lose it. And we don't go in and make you suffer. We go in and say, we want to restore you and make you our friend. The charities that exist and the way they are supported are more so in this country than anywhere else in the world. Somehow or other, we're a generous people. And God, I believe, blesses generous people. I see that in Scripture. So here he is in the place where he had always fantasized that he could be, but now that he who himself had obviously been generous before is in want, he discovers no one will give him anything. Now he had come from a place where if anything existed, it was mercy. To a place that's on the take. Hey, you have it, you give me. You don't have it, tough. You're not getting it from me. But if you have it, I want it. And when they had all that he had, now he's hungry. And no one would give him anything. But when he came to himself, you know what that means in the Greek? It means when he came to himself. Just wanted you to know that. It's like he was not the person that God designed him to be until suddenly he realizes. He comes to himself. It's like he gets street smart almost. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know what he thinks his problem is? Economics. My problem is I don't have any money. Now, sometimes people think that that's the problem. Sometimes people think that if I could just get a good job, that would take care of everything. But how much money is enough? Have you ever figured that out? It's always a little bit more, isn't it? How big a house is big enough? Slightly bigger. 10 more bedrooms, maybe. We're never quite satisfied. He, though he had come to himself, hasn't quite gotten enough wisdom yet. He still thinks, my sin is being poor. So he says, well, I know where money is. Man, the servants in my father's house, they are paid so well that even they have spare bread hanging around. So I'll go back, I'll ask my dad if he'll just hire me. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's what you need to know. The father did not chase him. I'm a father and a grandfather. I've learned some things about being a father. I really wanted my children to lean more upon my wisdom than they have. I wanted to say to them, I love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. But But, of course, because I did this too, there came a point when I decided, I want to make my own decisions. And we head out. Sometimes we do so in rebellion because we think, no, you're just trying to rule my life, and I'm old enough now. I've reached the age of 13. What do you mean? And wisdom sometimes means that we let them go and do not come and try to manipulate them or force them, but to be willing to say, God, I trust them into your hands, but I will watch. Now, there's a very good reason why this father had to watch, because he knew that if his son returned, it was extremely important that he, the father, see his son first. Because if the village saw him first, his son was dead. It's true. They were furious. This son has cost us part of our livelihood. We're a much poorer village because of the sale of this property to Gentiles. They were the only ones who would have bought it that quickly. And so if they saw him coming first, he'd be dead before he even got home. So the father had to be watching carefully for his own protection. I want you to know that if you're here tonight and you're away from God, he isn't surprised that you're here. He's been watching you at a great distance and protecting you and providing so that you can get here back home. That's the one who is filled with mercy. So what does he do? He sees him afar off and he runs. Now, you need to know this. This was a man of importance and dignity. He was a man who could divide his livelihood up and still have a livelihood. He was the sort of man who was very important, a man of considerable dignity. Men of dignity in that village and in any of those villages or towns never ran. Running is a mark of indignity. It's a mark of lowliness. They didn't have jogging back then, folks. A man of dignity would move with a certain dignified slowness. If running needed to be done, it would be done by a servant, because that was beneath a man of dignity. I was in Bulgaria, and I watched that very concept still exist. You could tell who the people of importance were in town because there was a walk. There was a walk of dignity. I walk like this, you know. And they could just look at me and say, scum of the earth. This father loved that rebellious, worthy of stoning son so much that he laid down his dignity in front of all the village and he ran. Folks, that's known as
mercy.
He runs and he kisses him. Now, here is something you need to know. That son, the moment he sees his father coming, is supposed to be on his knees at his father's feet. But the father was faster than the son's mind. And before that son could go into what he should have, a position of humility, the father falls on his neck and kisses him, which elevates him to a position of equality. Now, you must also see this in light of what Judas was doing to Jesus. and Jesus let him. But you see, Judas did a kiss in hostility, but this father was doing a kiss in elevation. Folks, that's known as
mercy.
He fell on his neck and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he doesn't go any further. I think maybe he's beginning to get some insight into his situation. It isn't economic anymore. It's just unworthiness. "I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." At that moment, he restores him to full fellowship and economy. All that he had lost is now back. Folks, that's known as
mercy.
Amazing. Well, there's a party about to go on. "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. You need to know this. The fact that he killed a calf meant this was going to be a whole village party. Not a block party, a town party. Had he said, when his son came home, "What do I smell? Where have you been?" "Well, I'm glad you're back. But this is just a little embarrassing. I've gone through things. People have talked about me because of you, you know, and they've wondered, what kind of dad am I that his sons want him dead? And I'm just a little bit embarrassed, so we're going to keep this a secret. Kill the fatted chicken." But no, this is so wonderful. There's a village that's not too happy about what you've done out there, and I need to let them know how I feel about you. So we're going to have a whole town party. Kill a big animal so that everyone can eat. Folks, this is known as
mercy.
Well, now his older son. Here we go. The other prodigal was in the field. Well, now that's good. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, actually, this son out in the field would have known what was going on. I mean, news travels faster than that. When a whole village is in for a party, nobody out in the field is absent from this. He knew. He already knew. It wasn't like, "What's this going on?" He knew that the younger son had come home, but he isn't in yet. He hasn't come in. He didn't want to come in. He's furious now. "I'm not going there. What's he doing back? Who does he think he is?" So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. Hey, tell me what's going on over here. Like he didn't know. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Here's what you need to know about this. In this family and in these villages, the elder brother had certain traditional roles to play. And his presence at a party was very important. This kind of whole city gathering demanded that he be there, because it was his role to greet people as they came in and to announce them, even as we do today, to make sure that they were honored. It was his job to be the life of the party. But instead, he didn't even show up for the party. And when he comes and gets the official word, he was angry and refused to go in. The very fact that he would not fulfill this expected, traditional, very important role was enough to have him stoned. But he wasn't stoned. Folks, that's known as
mercy.
So what happens? Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Folks, this is never done. This is unheard of. It's almost like, come on, they don't do that in these villages. Oh, no. Oh, no. If anyone came out, it would be to get this guy all right, but not to plead with him, especially the father. You see, for this father to leave this party, to leave the seat of host, and go out to plead with a recalcitrant son who was supposed to be the life of the party to come in was absolutely unthinkable. Unheard of. But the father went out and pleaded with him. Folks, that's known as
mercy.
But look what happens. Look what happens. So he, this is the elder brother, answered him and said to the father, look, you. Now that's what he's saying when he says, whoa. See, that's not the way he's supposed to address his father. There were certain forms of address that one would use with one's father, and this isn't it. This was as impudent. It was like, come here, kid. You're not going to talk to me like that. Have you ever had to say that to your children? Don't answer that. This is not a case. What this son says to him is not what he would ever be permitted to say. He's saying, look, you. I mean, don't say that to me. He says, whoa, look, you. These many years I have been serving you. That was a lie. You know who this elder brother had been serving, lo, these many years? Himself. I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. That was a lie. I mean, which of us here can say, God, I've been serving you, lo, these many years, and never, at any time, have I ever disobeyed you or transgressed one of your commandments? Never. But you know, when you're angry and self-centered, it doesn't matter what you say, does it? You're going to say a lot of things that maybe you wish you hadn't.
He's gritting his teeth. Look, these many years I've served you, and yet you never even gave me a goat, young goat, kid,
that I might make merry with my friends. There's something about this guy and this story that makes me wonder if he had any friends. There's also something about this story that makes me wonder if he knew how to make merry. I mean, if he threw a party, what would it be like? Think about that. A kid would have probably been more than the crowd of his party would have needed. I mean, this is a whole town party. I've never even had a goat. What a wonderful choice of words. Goat. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours... Man, this guy's mad, isn't he? Not my brother. Just your son. Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, prostitutes... Hey, wait a minute. How do you know? Did the younger brother write him every day? Oh, guess where I was? No, you know what I think? I think the older brother had a pretty active imagination. He's a dirty old man, really. Look what he did with his money, and now you've killed a fatted cat for him. Now remember, any one of these sets of words that he's using, unheard of, unthinkable, any one of these would have enabled the people to stone that son on the spot. But the father lets him berate him. That's known as mercy. Now, for the father to go out and plead with him was also an ultimate loss of dignity. It was just unthinkable. It's like in front of the entire village, this man of dignity, maybe the leader of the village, is suffering the greatest indignities at the hands of his own family. But he's letting it happen because he loves him. That's known as mercy. And he said to him, now you know what I would say had I been this father? Your history. Your vapor. But you see, the son starts and says, look, you. And the father says, son, did you hear that? Son. Son. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. In other words, this guy could have had as big a party as he wanted. He could have killed as many fatted calf as he wanted. He could have had as big a village party as he wanted. But you see, he's not interested in the village. He's not interested in making other people happy. He's only interested in himself. And yet he still calls him son. Wow. It was right. Oh, the father's into what's right. That we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. This is known as end of the story. There are things yet we don't know. Wait a minute. Did the elder brother come in? We don't know. We suspect that he didn't. But you see, Jesus was talking to some elder brothers. He was also talking to some sinners and tax collectors who had gone out and spent what they had inherited or had ripped away from God in riotous living. One of the ways that I like to interpret Scripture is I like to get into it and be a character. Because you can see things better if you put yourself in someone's shoes. And this story has always been a little bit difficult for me simply because I could not identify with the main character in this story. To me, it was the story of the prodigal son. And I've never been a prodigal son. I have been with him always. And then the Lord said, Gail, you're in the story. Really? Well, I'm not the father because I don't have any land. Who might I be? Well, Gail, you're pretty judgmental, aren't you? Yeah. You kind of think you're special because you kind of grew up Christian, don't you? Yeah. You get really jealous when some of these people come in and get saved and just grow faster than you and do better things than you, don't you? Yeah. And I realized that I needed to repent. That repentance wasn't just for the prodigal, but it was for me, the elder. And it could be here tonight that you see other people more through the lens of how bad they are compared to you. And if so, you're missing the party. You see, this is a party thrown by the Father. When I saw that, God got to me and I decided, I'm joining the party. If God's throwing the party for people who repent, I'm joining the party. And if you're here tonight and you're seeing good us versus bad them, tonight's a night for you to repent and join the party. But if you're here tonight and you really don't know him, it could be that a friend of yours invited you to come, and if they did, you've got a true friend. Maybe they told you, we have a really strange guy coming tonight. They were telling you the truth. But listen, what I have been telling you is the truth. And if there's anything we have looked at tonight is the fact that God is a God of mercy. Which means that your presence here tonight is a chance for him to do what he does best. You see, the Bible assures us that the mercy of God never comes to an end. In fact, it is made new every morning. When you woke up this morning, God looked at you and went, ooh. Spent it all in one place, didn't you? Well, here's a fresh batch just for today. Any of you have a dog? Does he ever bark? Does he have to psych himself up to bark? I mean, does he have to think, I'm a dog. Dogs bark. Woof. Of course not. It's his nature. Folks, it is more natural for God to issue mercy than it is for your dog to bark. And God does not, when he sees you come to him for mercy, say, you again? Didn't I see you yesterday? You think this grows on trees? No. See, the thing is, tonight, his mercy flows to you. And if you think, but you don't realize how bad I've been, maybe I don't. But I know that your badness, it can never exceed his mercy. And there's only one way for you to find out. Come and lean on it. Come and lean on it tonight. Thank you so much, Father, that every story I see from you is a story of mercy. Thank you that you give and you give and you give. Then you give again. Oh, thank you. I'm so glad that I don't have to lean on myself, but you're such a God of mercy. Thank you.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.